I've entitled our sermon for this morning as Fear No Evil in the Day of the Lord. Fear no evil in the day of the Lord. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, when it comes to end time events, believers in Christ Jesus should not be in the dark. We know from the scriptures what the next eschatological event is, that is future prophetic event. We know from the scriptures. We know that the scriptures are clearly presenting, and I know there's a little confusion out there, but the rapture of the church is next on the agenda. Now, it's imminent. There's nothing that has to take place for the rapture to occur. We talked about this last week. We don't need any more fires, famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars. That's happening all the time in different parts of the world. We don't need anything else to happen. We don't need new slogans of peace and safety. Every time there's an election, everybody claims, elect me and you'll be at peace and be safe, even though they're polar opposites in their practices. So the scriptures are very clear that we're waiting for the Lord to gather his church together, and then it will kick off the events of the day of the Lord. So while some argue that the church will go through the tribulation, or at least part of it, the chronological order presented in the Bible supports the pre-tribulational rapture. Let me just give you three examples, simple examples. There's a host of more things I could point to, but three is a good number to remember. So I'm just going to grab three from this. Now, last week we covered 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. It is the definitive passage on the rapture. Now, I'm not a genius, but guess what? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 comes before 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, talking about the day of the Lord. All right, so we have the chronological order there presented. And in chapter 5, it's kind of like a gloomy, scary time for the unsaved world. So remember, the rapture occurs first. Now, if it was only that passage, you might be saying, well, you know, is there ever a time where the order is different in the Bible and one passage versus another? Well, let's get some more proof. In Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, it presents the scriptures to seven churches. The Lord is speaking to seven churches. Where are those churches? They are on the earth. These are New Testament churches. They are on the earth. Once you hit Revelation chapter 4, you begin the tribulation. There's earthquakes, there's fires, there's famines, there's people being wiped out. In fact, a third of the earth is wiped out before the first half of the tribulation. And all these things are taking place right after that. And of interest, every single time you see the church mentioned after chapter 3, they're in the presence of the Lord in heaven. They're not here on the earth. How did they get there? We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with the rapture of the church. So notice the chronological order for the whole book of Revelation. Again, presents the church on the earth. Then you have the ousia being caught up, the rapture. And then you have the tribulation and all the problems of the tribulation with the end time events. Another statement maybe that we could fall on is the description of the two groups of people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this really is an introduction to my message, because you see the believers are at peace, and you see the non-believers in panic mode, in chaos. How is that possible? I believe that the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to go through those things. That's why they're not in panic mode. They are being raptured. Now, let me amaze you with my wisdom and insight here. I'm being a little bit sarcastic. We are closer to the rapture than we were yesterday. We're closer to the rapture than ever before. It is coming. It is coming. It's imminent. Doesn't mean it'll be tomorrow. Be nice. Doesn't mean it'll be this afternoon, but it'd be nice. And doesn't mean it'll be next year. It doesn't even mean that God won't take you home beforehand. God may call you home in death before the rapture. He has for hundreds of years, thousands of years, saints of old. And we'll see them. But we're closer than we've ever been. We're closer than we've ever been. So the rapture of the church, now by the way, I should probably give you an example of this. The rapture of the church is basically like the whistle at a football game, or at a horse race, the firing of the gun or the blast of the horn. It is the very first event that starts the events of the day of the Lord. The word yom or day in the Old Testament, unless it is followed by like of the Lord, which is a time period or a specific number of days or whatever, it's always a 24-hour day. Whereas now in the New Testament, we're seeing that he's talking about a period of time because he mentions the day of the Lord, speaking of and in a prophetic sense, and making this point here. So we're waiting for the whistle, the event, the trumpet blowing to kick off the day of the Lord. And I believe that is the rapture of the church. Now, let's take a look at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, he uses two separate words to say basically time period here. Brethren, talking to believers, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice the contrast he's even mentioning here. He's first of all, the Apostle Paul saying to these believers at Thessalonica, I don't need to tell you any more about the day of the Lord. You don't need a whole lot of further instructions on this. Now why? Why? Well, first of all, Christ addressed these in Matthew 24. He told all about what was going to happen in the end time events. Second, Paul addressed these events already in this book and probably in person when he was there. Now, I have to admit, these people at Thessalonica may have been thinking that they were already in the tribulation because of the massive persecution they were under. So he's kind of straightening that out for them. But first, why don't they need any more information on the rapture and the day of the Lord? Well, first, Christ addressed this. Second, Paul addressed this. And third, these events, apart from the rapture of the church, were addressed by many of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets didn't talk about the church. They didn't know it was coming. God never revealed that to them. It was mentioned that Gentiles would get saved. Isaiah mentions it. Jeremiah mentions it. Daniel mentions it. Which, of course, we're thankful for. But the idea of the day of the Lord and prophetic events are mentioned in Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Joel, Zephaniah. Much of the Old Testament prophets mention something about the day of the Lord or future events. And so, as students of the Bible, they were studying these. They were learning these. So Paul didn't have to say a lot because they were able to take these and apply them. And then fourth, later, the Apostle Paul didn't address this, but others would. John addressed this in the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation. Peter addresses this a little bit as well. So we see that others address this topic a little bit and or a lot, such as John, and Paul didn't have to. So he starts right out by saying, you know, of the fact that there's times and seasons, I don't have to explain that in great detail because you know that something's coming. You know very much so that, and you've read these things, where there is an event that's going to occur, the rapture and then the day of the Lord. Now, there is no doubt, as I already mentioned, that heavy persecution of the believers at Thessalonica may have caused them to think, we're in the tribulation. Some have argued, even today, that because of the persecution of believers in the Middle East, in Europe, in China, in Africa, that we are now in the tribulation. I have heard people say that. We're in the tribulation. Now, these people often see the seven-year period of time that's described in the book of Daniel as not literal. It's a time of perfection or a figure of speech. To this, I disagree, because Daniel specifically counted morning and evening sacrifices. He didn't say, oh, just a general time period. He specifically named the morning and evening sacrifices. He specifically described these as a seven-year period. Now, unless you take all of Daniel's prophecies and say, well, he was just kind of making a metaphor or something like that, you know, we take it literally. We know what he's trying to say. When he uses figures of speech, we accept that. But he's not here. He's very straightforward. It's a seven-year period of time. So I doubt it when people say, well, he's just talking general perfection and we're in the tribulation now. Because it was about 14 years ago, somebody said to me, we're in the tribulation now. And they expected the Lord's coming to be at the end of the tribulation roughly about 7 years. They missed it. All right, that would have been 7 years ago. So we are not in the tribulation despite the calamity that occurs. If you look at the book of Revelation, as I mentioned, within the first half of the tribulation period, a third of the earth is wiped out. That is like North and South America gone. We see asteroids, we see earthquakes, we see fires, we see famines, we see the mark of the beast. And people say, well, the rapture will occur before the great tribulation, the time of wrath. The whole thing is bad. You know, the whole thing's bad. The tribulation is not a picnic, even if you have ants. It's not a picnic. It is bad. And even though one part is known as the great tribulation, the second half, simply because the focus now is against tribulation saints and Jewish believers that have come to Christ, the world government is focusing on that. Bad things are happening the whole time. The whole time. So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see the contrast. And this relates to how do we know it's going to all happen beforehand? Well, take a look at the contrast of the day of the Lord. The contrast. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church and continues for prophetic future events. It encompasses, basically, if I can make it simple, the bad stuff that's going to happen in the future. All right? That's what's going to be taking place. Joel, actually, in Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, describes that, and you can look that up on your own time, Joel chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 through 11. Joel describes the day of the Lord as a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a terrible day. He indicates that the day of the Lord will be one of fire, earthquakes, mass confusion, and death. No wonder the world's going to be in fear and confusion. Now, how are we to look at these events? Paul kind of breaks it up for us into two groups. Christians, no fear in the day of the Lord, and the unsaved, fear and no hope in the day of the Lord. So let's first take this passage and look at Christians and how we ought to look at future events. Because there are some out there and that would argue, I need to go buy as much food as possible. I need to turn my backyard into a bunker. I need to get this. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a little bit of food ahead of time. The Sandy storm helped us to realize it's not a bad idea to have a few cans of gas and a few weeks of food on hand and some water on hand if the power goes out. Or if the power goes out for more of an extended period of time. That's not a problem. You need to be prepared for that. I knew somebody that had an underground bunker and they had it stocked with 6 months of food and supplies and it flooded. They opened up the lid one day and, it was full of water. I'm not sure how, but they were very unhappy. So, very unhappy. You know what? I'm not telling you to go out and be a prepper. It's a decent thing to be prepared for, you know, basic stuff. Most of us have a spare tire in the car, even though we probably can't change it. Most of us have a spare tire, and we're trying to think ahead a little bit. But as Christians, how do we prepare for, how do we see the day of the Lord? Well, first is found in verse 2. Christians have knowledge of these future events. Take a look. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You should know what the Scriptures say about these future events. Why? I don't like future events. It's scary stuff. Have you read the book of Revelation? It's scary. There's dragons and with big teeth and mean things and, you know, I can't sleep at night. Know God's plan for the future and know that's wrath that you're not part of. But understand that you need to be out there witnessing to other people. So it brings peace to us in knowing the plan. You know, I've always appreciated my dentist when they say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I have this needle. I'm going to numb your gum first. You know, rather than say, aha, here's a needle, I'm stabbing you. You know, I'd like to know a little bit ahead of time. Well, God is telling us. So we as believers, you need to have knowledge of this. One-fifth of the Bible is prophecy. We either tend to shy away from it or sit on it exclusively. But Christians ought to know. They should not be in the dark concerning future events. It does bring peace to know God's plan. He may not reveal every little detail to you, but he does reveal the big picture. That brings peace. Second, Christians are called children of light and children of the day. Take a look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And verse 4, go back just a little bit. But ye, brethren, speaking to believers, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. So we have knowledge of what he's doing, and we need to understand we're children of light. What does that mean to be a child of light? To be a child of God, who is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, the Scriptures reveal. So this is a reference to our holy conduct and godly behavior. This makes Christians distinct from the world and most other religions, because lying for us is a sin, whereas lying in some religions is a virtue. We are to be children of light and children of the day until the Lord comes. Our behavior should reflect that we belong to God. You ever go to a family reunion and you kind of look around and, wow, you know, these people kind of look like me, or I kind of look like them. I have a friend... And his family reunion, his family, the men in their family have very thick eyebrows, and they don't trim them. So they went to a family reunion. They're all wearing kilts at this family reunion. And so there they are, all wearing their kilts and, you know, very happy. And one of the daughters mentioned, you guys, you all have those caterpillar eyebrows. You know, there is no doubt you're related. Well, maybe being a Christian doesn't mean you have thick eyebrows, but you should have characteristics that reflect Christ. Even in these last days, what makes you different? It's not your clothing. All right? You can change your clothing. What makes you different? It's your character. There should be something different about you. There should be something different about you in these last days. You are to, in this time where we're just about ready to see the day of the Lord come, you are to have knowledge and you are to be a child of light. You are to reflect Christ in your conduct. Third, Christians are not appointed to wrath. That's a third thing that you need to know or need to understand as we look at these events. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We, while parts of the church have always undergone persecution, they are not under God's wrath. They are not under God's wrath. All true believers in Christ will be raptured, whether they're looking or not, whether they're asleep or alive, as at the coming of the Lord. So they're all going to be raptured. Whether, and some argue that, well, you won't be raptured if you're not watching for him to come. Scriptures don't teach that either. What are you going to do? You know, never fall asleep? So we know the Lord's coming. We know we should be prepared by living a godly life. But the pre-rapture advocates believe that Christians will be raptured before things get really bad, before God's wrath is poured out on the world. As I've said before, it's bad the whole time. It's bad the whole time. That is why people are willing to take the mark of the beast. They can't buy or sell, and they need government handouts to do anything. They need some kind of computer chip or something to identify people. We still, at this point, don't know all the people that died on 9/11. We're still having people come forward saying, well, my uncle was there, or this or that. We still have some people making claims, even now, years later. We're going to see the worldwide tribulation and problems and conflicts. The government's going to want to know who everybody is. There's one world order. They're going to want to be able to identify everybody, feed everybody, control everybody. If you control the food, if you control the health care, you control the population. Countless dictators have done this around the world. Hitler did this. He instituted a jobs program. He instituted health care. For Germans, he removed all their guns and even claimed that Germany would be the safest place in the world. So, and I personally think that Hitler and Mussolini were Satan's men in waiting at the time, because he doesn't know when the rapture is going to occur either. So he's always got somebody lined up to slide right into these positions. So what are we to do? We are not appointed under wrath. So why should we not fear? Well, first of all, we have knowledge of the events. Second, we're called the children of light. We're God's. We belong to Him. Third, we're not appointed to wrath, the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this earth. And fourth, Christians have a bright future awaiting them. The tribulation is not a bright future. Verse 10, who died for us, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What is our bright future? To be with Him. Notice the order of this. He's saying you're not appointed to wrath, you're appointed to live for Him, and you will be with Him. So he's making it very clear, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of Christ, we have hope. We have hope. Now, the best way to prepare for the future is not to turn your yard into a bunker. I did see on YouTube a guy that turned his yard into a man cave. Okay, I can buy that. But it's all underground. But as far as turning your home and everything else into a bunker, the best way you can prepare for the day of the Lord is to know Jesus Christ. Spend your time and your money that you would be putting into the bunker on reaching your neighbors for Christ. Reaching your neighbors for Christ. Christians have a bright future awaiting. That's why we have no fear. We know how the story ends. Right back to my first point. Have knowledge of the events. Have knowledge of what God plans. It does not mean that bad things aren't going to happen to good people. It does not mean that we're not going to have problems in the United States or problems where we're at. It does not mean that, but we are not in the tribulation at this time period. We are not in the day of the Lord yet. We're very close, but we're not there. Now, what about the unsaved world? What about the unsaved world? Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The unsaved will be taken by surprise. That's why they're in fear. They will be taken by surprise, like a thief who breaks in the home. You don't have a welcome sign. You know, hey, glad you could stop by. There's cookies, you know, on the counter and milk. You know, the unsaved will be taken totally by surprise. Why? Because they think that they are safe. They think that they're prepared. Like this fella I knew. You know, all this money and time he put into a bunker, and he First of all, if you make a bunker, you don't brag to everybody about it. And you don't tell people, you know, and all so excited about it. And then it turned into an underground septic tank. Not only did he have to pump it out, he had to clean it out. And, you know, all of his preparations. He slept great at night until he opened the lid one day to check it out. And, we got problems. You know, the unsaved are going to be totally surprised by this. Why? They have placed their faith in mankind. They have placed their faith in government. They have placed their faith in their own wisdom or their own abilities or their own preparations. I have to admit, growing up on a farm, I love to see the cabinets full of food. I love to see the freezer full of food. I love to see, you know, like in the fall, you'd put up all the hay had been put up in the spring and summer, all the corn had been put up in the fall, and you were like, all right, now we just got to spend the rest of the winter fixing everything that broke. You know, getting stuff ready, ordering seed, etc. Well, I like that idea of being prepared. But the unsaved, they think they're prepared. However, they're going to be in for a surprise. Second, the unsaved will think they are saved, but will experience sudden destruction. So they think they will be surprised, and yet they are placing their safety in the wrong things. They think they'll be safe, but they will experience sudden destruction. Verse 3, for when they shall say, not the believer here, when they shall say, the unsaved, peace and safety. Now these are slogans of the Roman Empire. Peace to you, grace to you, peace and safety. This is a promise most governments bring. Peace and safety. And then sudden destruction will come upon them. He gives the illustration of a woman that with child, all of a sudden she goes into labor. You don't run when that happens, all right? You're stopping wherever you're at. So what happens here is they shall not escape. The unsaved will not escape. The unsaved are placing their trust, as I've already said, in their own strength, their own wisdom. They have food, they have water, whatever they have, whatever they're trusting in. I have gold stocks, I have money that's in the bank. I'm telling you what, with hyperinflation, your money's of no value. And the Bible reveals that you'll buy a loaf of bread for a bag of gold. All the things that you've been placing your hope in will be of no value. Worse yet, and I find this actually very interesting, people trust politicians to take care of them. You know, you'll trust anything but God. The unsaved will experience sudden destruction. The unsaved will be taken by surprise. Third, the unsaved will be in darkness. Look at verses 4 and 5. But ye brethren are not in darkness. Meaning, we're not in darkness, but someone is. That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. You know, the world does not know what's next. They paint rosy pictures on things only to find out that there's destruction coming. They do not understand what will take place. They put their trust in anything but God. You know, well, let me just give you an illustration. My brother works for an insurance company. Years ago, he got a weird claim. Someone bought this beautiful old Cadillac, and it was restored. It was magnificent. And he said the guy had it in his garage, took it out. It got wet in the rain, and half of the siding of the side of this car fell off. Apparently, the body man that did all the work that made it so it looked so good used wall plaster. Easy to shape, easy to work with, not Bondo. The difference is one can get wet and the other can't. And the whole side of the car fell apart, paint came off, and you see where it had been smashed up a little bit and scraped up and all upset. That's like the world. They put a nice happy face on things and they put a nice coat of painting, but underneath it's just waiting to fall off. The first bump, the first rainstorm, whatever. Their trust is in the wrong thing. Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Great passage. Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh the flesh of his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So he's saying, cursed is anybody that's trusting in anything but God. Jeremiah 17, verse 6. For he that shall, he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. Nothing good's happening to him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, and her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So he's saying here, even trusting in your own heart. I'm going with my heart on this one. No, your heart's deceptive and wicked. The unsaved are in darkness. They're trusting their heart. They're trusting their feelings. They're trusting government. They're trusting their money. They're trusting their intelligence. They're trusting their self-sufficiency. They're trusting in anything but God. And they will have fear in the day of wrath. You ever come to yourself where you get to that point where you can't do it? You just can't do something and you have to ask for help? You just can't? Well, that's going to be the world. But they're going to call on God when it's too late. In fact, look at verse 9. That gives us a fourth point. The unsaved will be appointed to wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Well, if He hasn't appointed us, who has He appointed to wrath? The wicked. Those that have rejected Him, but to obtain salvation by the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So who has not obtained salvation? Those that have rejected Him. And those that have rejected Him, the Scriptures are very clear. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The phrase there means to hold it back. You know, there were times when I was a kid, my brother was trying to get in the house, and I put my foot in front of the door so he couldn't open it. You know, hey, you can't get in. He could turn the knob and everything. Yeah, you can't get in. It's hot outside, right? Yeah, we didn't have air, but it was cooler inside, you know. These wicked people are holding back the truth. They're intentionally lying about creation. They're intentionally lying about the beginning of life. They're intentionally lying about the truth of God. They're holding it back. God's wrath will be revealed against them. They are destined for His discipline, His wrath, because that which may be known of God, Romans 1, that which may be known of God is manifested in them. They have an innate knowledge and they have rejected that. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look up at the stars, you know, millions of miles away, and you see those stars, and then the guy next to you goes, well, isn't man wonderful? What do we have to do with it? You go to the mountains, and wow, look at these beautiful mountains in Colorado, the Rockies. Yes, isn't man great? What did we have to do with it? God did these things with His spoken word. That's where we get the word universe, one word. And it came into being. And yet mankind has rejected Him. They are appointed to wrath because they have rejected the only hope, the only truth that's out there, and have trusted in a lie, have trusted the creature rather than the Creator. Fifth, the unsaved have no real source of comfort. Look at verses 10 and 11. It's talking about Christ here, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, they were already edifying one another, that is building up, encouraging, lifting up one another. And he said, keep it up. Keep it up. But comfort one another with these words. How is it going to be comforting saying, well, you're going through the tribulation, a lot of you are going to die, and it's going to be really bad, but, you know, the wrath part comes later. You know, that really is not comforting. You're going to go through the whole tribulation, a lot of you will starve to death, some of you will be beheaded, and, you know, in the end, God comes, second coming, and that's not really all that comforting. To know that we are not appointed to wrath. To know that Christ is coming for the church in the rapture. And that coming is imminent. We need to be prepared for it. We, you know, I firmly believe you should be doing your daily duties, your pay your taxes, and, you know, go to work and buy your groceries, pay your bills, go to school. You know, I'm not going to go to school anymore after all, Lord's coming. You know, you should carry out your daily duties until He does come. Yeah, Reed was really excited there up till that. Yeah, he had me there, Pastor, until you said I got to go to school. Yeah, the false coming. Anyhow, what happens here is they have no comfort. The world has no comfort. We have comfort in Christ. Why? Because He's provided a way out that we might be able to bear it. Because He has provided hope. He has given us a purpose until He comes and takes us to heaven. But the unsaved don't have this. How do you comfort the unsaved? When, you know, normally, like, my wife will say, okay, what happened today? And it's like, oh, you want the good news or the bad news? You know? Let's just pick the better of the two, all right? You know, let's stay happy. Well, with the world, you know, you want the bad news or the bad news? It's not going to get better. Christ is going to rapture out the church. All sanity and kindness and humanity is disappearing. And then you're stuck with the world where there's no restraints and there's no right and wrong. And you can buy off every judge and every political official. Some places they do that already. But this will be completely across the board. I've often wondered how many people in Congress will still be here after the rapture. I would like to think a number of them are going to be raptured because they're true believers. But how do you comfort the world when you say, guess what, death is coming, you're going to spend eternity in hell? That brings no comfort. The only comfort I can give to the world now is saying there is a way to escape. Jesus Christ died for your sins that you might have forgiveness, that you might have hope. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, argued it this way. And this is how the world is. And this is actually a very funny passage if you think about it. You know, the world that thinks they're okay. The world thinks they're going to get away with everything. Here's what Amos said. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him. And he went into his house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. So not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. So Amos is saying, you think you're going to outrun the lion, and you may outrun him. You turn around, you run into a bear, and you get away from him. You get in the house and say, whoo, I made it, and a serpent bites you. That's the day of the Lord. There is no source of comfort for those that have rejected Christ. Now, what should we do? What should we do until then? Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves and edify one another, even also ye as ye do. So what is it saying to us? We need to edify one another. We need to build up one another. We need to be sober-minded in all these things. Ephesians 5:6 reveals, redeem the time. Make the best use of the time, talents, and abilities God has given to you for His glory. You know, it's not the idea of to build up everything you can so when you die, someone else gets it. Live for God. Live for God. Do that which is right. Focus on Him. Second, arm yourselves for battle. Arm yourselves for battle. What does that mean? Arm yourselves for battle. The idea is put on the armor of the Lord. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. So be sober-minded. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet and the hope of salvation. Arm yourselves for battle. This is spiritual. Live for the Lord. Arm yourself. And then comfort one another. Comfort one another. Build up, encourage in the good news. You know, you can either focus on the news or you can focus on the good news. Focus on the good news of Christ. So, the day of the Lord is coming. First event, rapture of the church. Then all the bad stuff. We are not of the night, we are of the day. One of these days, perhaps even next week, I'll tell you what's going to happen to believers when bad things are happening here on this earth. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be with Him. And it's going to be a great celebration. Now, I just want to issue one final challenge. If you do not know Jesus Christ, oh boy, don't leave this place without Him. Don't leave this place without Him. Some of you, you have a little mental checklist every time you leave the house. Glasses, you know, car keys. I've gone out of the house several times, locked the door not to have car keys or the key to the house. Cell phone, you know, some of you have all these little things. Okay, you know, you're almost like Batman with a belt of things weighting you down. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He on your list? Does He walk with you? Does He go with you? Are you living for Him? For those of you that are unsaved, the most important thing in your life should not be your cell phone. Most important thing in your life should not be your car keys. The most important thing should be Jesus Christ. Do you have Christ? And for those of us that are believers, why don't you act like you have Christ? Is He that important in your life that you take the time to spend with Him, to read His Word, to talk to Him, other than when there's a crisis? You know, other than whether there's a crisis. But do you talk to Him so it's so natural that you're just talking? People think you're crazy because you're talking to yourself. Well, now with cell phones, people talk to themselves all the time in cars. But you should be walking with Him. Comfort one another with these words. Lord, we ask that You would bless, lead, guide, direct, comfort us, strengthen us, knowing that our confidence is in You and You alone. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. I ask that You would help us as we follow You. We pray for those that do not know You, that they would make a commitment this day to You. Today is the day of salvation. We ask now that You'd bless and guide. In Christ's name, amen.